But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for, first and foremost, sending your Son, and that all of us who have believed, you have saved and adopted as your children. We thank you so much. But you don't leave us here uninformed to grope around in darkness, wondering what we should do and how do we please you. You've given us your word. Father, we know your word according to your word, and it promises in it that your word, when it goes forth, you will cause it to have its good effect among your people. Father, we pray that today. Be with the preacher now, and be with your people as your word goes forth, and you are glorified, that your people would be edified through it all. And may there be any lost sheep that hear it, Lord. May you use it, Lord, that seed sown, to bring about that harvest of salvation in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, one of the things that is a constant light glaring from the book of Philippians is that Paul, as we know, as his pattern always is, he teaches doctrine. And then, as we have seen over and over again, then what we profess to believe should indeed then infect our hearts and cause us, amen, to live like what we profess. And again, this is one of the things that we see over and over again as we consider the book of Philippians and all of Paul's writing, quite frankly. The doctrine always influenced how we think and the heart of man and the heart of woman and the heart of the saved one. And that caused them then to live in such a way. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, "I cannot conceive it possible for anyone to truly receive Christ as their Savior and not receive him as their Lord." This is very important, brethren. Again, one of the themes that we see Paul speaking of. One who is truly saved by grace does not need to be told that they are under solemn obligation to serve Christ, because the new life within them tells them that. The Spirit of God, when he takes out that heart of stone and puts in that heart of flesh, you don't need to be told, because the Spirit of God tells us that. The Word of God directs us in that. Amen? Listen, instead of regarding our Lord's lordship, instead of regarding his lordship as a burden, they gladly surrender themselves, body, soul, and spirit. Now, brethren, again, this is a theme that we see in much of Paul's writings. His theology causing the brethren to consider these things and to examine their own lives against that theology. But the lordship of Christ, as we all know, is an anathema to many. The lordship of Christ is indeed, if you will, and to the antinomian easy believism, worldly church cesspools that are swirling all around us, it is an anathema to them. It's a stunning thing when you consider this. Christ as Lord, Christ as Savior, are indeed biblically tied together by God as Siamese twins that are indeed inseparable. Nobody in their right mind reading Scripture apart from the mind of men would say, "Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord." That would never come to pass, because it's not taught anywhere in Scripture according to the man's theology concerning this thing. In fact, we find in the New Testament, 81 times the glorious title, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice the divine order there. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, when you consider this order, the divine order, when the Bible speaks of this, the Lord, what does that mean? It means owner, ruler, sovereign power, authority. This is why, as we're going to see this morning, that Paul understood this, that Timothy understood this, that Epaphroditus understood this, that the men who wrote this and the men who were reading this in the Philippian church understood this, that you don't separate Lord and Savior from one another. That is an impossibility. The word Lord, as we see, indeed is speaking of his sovereign dominion and authority. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Savior. You remember what the angel told Mary and Joseph. You shall call his name, what? Jesus, because he will, what? Save his people from their sins. Jehovah Savior. So we have the Lord, we have a Savior. And finally, in that title, we see the word Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One by God the Father to be the only Savior and Lord. Amen? So we see this here again. To the Christian, this is not a big thing. We shouldn't all be going, well, wow, it's Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the Lord, he's my Savior, and he's the Anointed Only Savior. But again, as I said, in the antinomian absolute cesspools that we are living in today, it is a stunning thing to see that this is such a doctrine that has been such an anathema. So you ask yourself, what do we mean? What do we mean? What do I mean? What does the Bible mean when I say the Lordship of Christ? What are we talking about? Because remember, those of us who actually believe in the Lordship of Christ have been accused of Lordship salvation. That's what they say, right? Lordship salvation. What do we mean by that? Brethren, let me just say this first of all. That all the other lordships that indeed lorded over us in our unregenerate, if you will, dead in sins, unregenerate state, have been supernaturally deposed and set aside by Christ. That's what we mean by, see, people, we're neutral. We talked about this morning. I'm neutral. You are not neutral. You are not by any stretch of the imagination. You are lorded by something. You're either lorded by your dead, unregenerate self, or you're lorded over by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen? The lordship of our old lives, the lordship of our own minds, the lordship of our old wills, the lordship of our old desires have all been deposed. A Christian who's truly been saved has been deposed and set aside by the Lord Jesus Christ, who then rightfully ascends to the lordship of your life. Because he is the one, and we sang about, it's amazing how these songs, they just fit together. Because he's the one that ascends to the lordship of your heart, of your life. Because he's the one, what? That bought you with his precious blood. What does Paul say? You are not your own by any stretch of the imagination. No, no, brethren. The lordship of Christ does not mean that we're perfect. And I'm not going to ever teach something like that. Amen? But I'll tell you what lordship means. Amen? That Christ has ascended to the rulership of your life. And that there is a direction. What do we always say, Brother Howard? It's direction, not perfection. Because none of us are perfect. We're saved by grace. I sinned this morning and so did you. But there is a direction that is going. And this is what we're talking about. The lordship of Christ. What does it mean? How is it going to unfold as we look here this morning? Well, Paul, as you remember, is writing to Christians. To men and women who have already been given the gift of salvation. Remember from last week what we saw there. Men and women who are already saved. Men and women who know that when Paul was saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, they never had a thought in their mind that they were going to earn or have merit before God in what they were doing. No, they were unwrapping. Remember? We talked about that. They were unwrapping by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were unwrapping the gift that was given to them. That's what they were doing. These were men and women who rightly understood that. He's writing to men and women who rightly understood that it was God by his grace who first sought them. Now consider this, brethren. By his grace, he first sought us. He's writing to men and women who know that it was God by his grace who first began a good work in them. We looked at that. He's the cause. He's the great uncaused causer. He's the one that causes it. Amen? He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is and was and always will be. He is the one, they understand, by his grace, who will bring their salvation to a completed and good end. He began it. He indeed will finish it and bring it to its good end. So therefore, brethren, they rightly understood this. When Paul was writing this letter to the Christians at Philippi, they rightly understood that because of what the Lord had done, they rightly understood the lordship of Christ. No questions. They wouldn't have wandered off and said, well, that guy's a carnal Christian over there. Look how he's living. They're just carnal Christians. That's what they are. No, no, brethren, you don't ever see that. You never see that. In fact, look at how many times Paul, let's see, there's what? Let me count this. Oh, there's four chapters in the book of Philippians. Look at chapter 1, verse number 2. Remember, he's writing to people who are saved and people who rightly understood the lordship of Christ in their lives. Look at verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's greeting them from the Kyrios, from the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign God, who has saved and shed his own blood and resurrected from the dead and saved them. So they understand this is the Lord Jesus Christ that we are serving. Look at Philippians chapter 3. There's four chapters. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Again, Paul is reiterating to the brethren the lordship of Christ. Look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the what? The Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again, amen. So he's reiterating to them that you are not your own, and your life is not your own. You've been bought and paid for, as Paul wrote, with a great price. We'll look at chapter 4, again, just to reiterate what Paul is saying. Look at verse number 22. Look there, if you will. To all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, brethren, it is in this context, the lordship of Christ, he who has indeed bought them, shed his blood for them, raised from the dead for them, that they understand this. This is the context in which Paul is going to lay forth this morning these glorious examples of two men. We've already had the example of Christ. Paul used himself as an example. Now this morning, see, this is the thing. Well, Paul was a super Christian. Paul was a man who was saved by grace like you and I, who God did indeed use in a great way, but he was a man just like you and I, who struggled with the things. Again, not perfection, direction. Why would Paul say, hey, you know, the very things I don't want to do, these things I do? And then he says, the very things I don't want to do, these things I do, who will save me from this wretched man that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, brethren, we're not talking perfection, we're talking direction, we're talking conviction of the Holy Spirit of God making you more and more in the image of Christ. Isn't it interesting? I was telling someone this morning when I look around the room and I see children sitting with their families. There's a bunch of mini-me's all over the place. You got girls that look like their moms and boys who look like their men, like their dad. You know why? Because they're from them. They're of them. They look like them. And this is exactly what Paul is going to lay out this morning for us with Timothy and Epaphroditus. One, he calls a son. The other, he calls a brother. Now, we're going to look at Timothy specifically this morning. But I want you, again, to see this. Look there, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. Look there, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. He calls Timothy his son. Look there, verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus. Oh, well, that's chapter 2. There it is. The Lord, the Kyrios, the sovereign, the authority over my life. I'm submitting to the lordship, and this is what comes out in both Timothy's and next week, Lord willing, Epaphroditus' life. They were not off running off being carnal Christians and wandering around acting like the world smell. I say this a lot because it's such an aberrant doctrine. It's amazing. Look at 19. Look what it says there. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Sneak down to verse 22. Look what he says. Look what he thinks of Timothy. Look at verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, and we're going to look at this. What proof? What does that mean? That as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. So Paul first mentions this great, living, breathing example of a man who was just like him. A man who was saved by God's grace, and we're going to see these things flushed out in Timothy's life. His life was not his own. When Christ saved him, he gave up all lordships of all the other things that lord over your life. There's a lordship of Christ that comes into the heart, into the mind. And Christ is seated there, not because you let him. I like that. You let Christ, be the guarantor of your heart. No, actually, he moves in. He moves in, and he is the sovereign ruler of one's heart. Look at verse 25. Epaphroditus, Lord willing, who we'll look at next week. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus. My what? My brother. And then there's a whole bunch of adjectives after that. We're going to look at that next week. But this morning, we're going to specifically speak concerning Paul as he gives this living, breathing example to the brothers who are there. When Christ comes in, when Christ is Lord, this is how one's life should be patterned. There should be, again, a pattern that goes out. Not perfection, but certainly direction, as we say. Now, they understood this. Timothy understood the beautiful words, the inspired, beautiful words that Paul had just written earlier about their beautiful Savior. Listen, when you understand this too, you will understand biblical lordship. Listen carefully. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, condescended himself down. Timothy knows this. Paul just wrote it earlier in the text, remember? That Jesus, the Son of God, came from the highest of the heights and condescended himself down. The perfect Son of God. And made himself nothing. Listen, brethren, I stole this. He made himself nothing for a bunch of nobodies. Do you understand that? That's the opposite of what we usually think. Oh, Jesus, he needed us, so he came. He came and condescended himself down, God himself in the flesh, and died and condescended himself for a bunch of nobodies like me, like Timothy, like Paul, like Epaphroditus. And when they understood this, and when one understands the depth of this, oh, it changes everything. It changes everything how you think. He understood that Jesus emptied himself. Listen. And he took on the form of a servant that he might save them and us and every other one who ever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, you don't waddle away from Christ. I'm in charge. I'm in control. It's my body. I mean, come on. Only, as I said, only in a society, brethren, that doesn't understand kingship, that doesn't understand authority, sovereign authority, does one wander around and have these ill thoughts in their minds about they're saved, and yet they smell, and like I always say, no difference, no brethren, it cannot be. Nobody understands that. They didn't understand it that way, and neither should we. We are not free people. We are not. You're either enslaved to your old self, who is lording over you, or you are enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in and changed and saved and died for you. Lordship both ways. But either way, there's lordship, and there's no denying it. One cannot deny it, because Scripture does not deny it. Now listen, brethren. Timothy was indeed a man who deeply believed in the lordship of Christ, as we're going to see here, as Paul writes concerning him. Imagine, brethren, I want us to consider this as we're going through the text, that the Holy Ghost would have Paul write these things concerning two men who were saved by grace for all of eternity, to be heard, to be read, to be preached, to be seen. Think of this for a moment, brethren, as we consider this. Look there at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I come to know your state. Now, brethren, again, Paul, as he always does, don't pass over the word trust. What is Paul doing? I mean, it's an amazing thing. He says here that he is trusting in the Lord's will and in his perfect timing in all matters. I trust in the Lord. That word trust is a reliance, a resting of the mind on the integrity and the veracity of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's doing the action. In fact, if you notice in our text, that our text is parenthesized by what Paul says here in verse 19. It's parenthesized concerning the coming of Timothy, and it's parenthesized concerning the going of Paul. Look there at verse number 24. But I what? I trust in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord, I also myself shall come unto thee shortly. Paul, again, concerning the going of Timothy, concerning the coming of Timothy, concerning the going of himself. And we'll notice in the last verse when we close that he makes reference to Caesar, to his imprisonment, and to his appeal that he made to Caesar, and he's leaving it in the Lord's hands totally and completely. I trust in the Lord. You say that this morning, I trust in the Lord no matter what. A reliance, a resting of the mind on the integrity and the veracity of God who said it. This is what Paul has parenthesized our text with. Now, Paul is sending Timothy to check on their well-being, and he tells us why he's sending Timothy. It's an amazing thing when you consider this, brethren. Paul says, I trust in the Lord that I'm going to send Timothy to you, and here's why. Why is he going to send Timothy to the brothers at Philippi? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 20. He tells us, for I have no man like-minded. I have no one like-minded like Timothy. I'm going to send Timothy because he is like-minded. He has the mind of Christ. Just like we see there in verse what? Number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Well, we don't think like Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? We read his word. That's how we know what the mind of Christ is. And as this letter is being written, Paul says, there's nobody that is like-minded like Timothy, like to me. No one. In fact, if you look there, look what it says. The Bible says, who will naturally care for your state. Now, brethren, these two men, like-minded, he could send them both, again, because they both had the same mind of Christ. Timothy, like Paul, had a genuine and sacrificial Christ-like love for God's people. They were, listen, brethren, others-orientated. There's a word the liberals might try and steal. They were others-orientated. In other words, what that means is as pastors of the flock, they were more concerned about you than they were of themselves. They were others-orientated. Paul and they were so closely knit together. In fact, when you see this, it's quite an amazing thing when you consider this. Timothy was, indeed, if you look at verse 21, he had no one like-minded who would naturally care for their state. Look at verse 21. Where's another reason? For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now that, brethren, is indeed quite a statement, quite an indictment. Actually, when you consider, as Paul is talking and speaking to the church, and he says, I find one man who's like-minded like me. Where are the other men? Where are the others who indeed are not putting their own selves first, but rather the people of God first? Being like-minded. In fact, they're so close and so knit together. They're like single soul. That's what that means. To be like-minded means to be single-souled, means to be that you are concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. That's what Paul says. There's no one like that. There's no one around. There's none who seek after Christ's good like Timothy does. In fact, if we look at a couple of, this is again was Paul's pattern. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul sent Timothy to several churches. No one else, wasn't Silas. He picked Timothy and said, I want you to go over here. He was like, if you could use the terminology, not in any kind of unholy way, but he was indeed Paul's troubleshooting apostle, or preacher, I should say. His troubleshooting. When there was a problem in the church, Paul would say, hey, Timothy, there's no one like you. No one that will tell the truth. No one who's concerned about the sheep's well-being. I'm going to send you over here to Corinth. And we all know, oh, brothers, think about this for a moment. Think in your mind all the things that were going on in Corinth. I want you to think for a moment. As I've always said, we've had some things like things going on here like they had in Corinth, but there were some things going on that we've never even dreamt of going on, at least not that I'm aware of. They were taking each other to court. Oh, yeah. They had some very unseemly things going on between a son and his father's wife. There was a lot of things going on. And you know what Paul did? He says, hey, Timothy, I need to send you over there. I need you to investigate and give me a biblical report. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you this, chapter 4. Again, Paul here is sending him to Philippi, and now, but, you know, again, Paul's faithful co-worker in the Lord, he trusted him implicitly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look there, if you would, at verse number 14. Look there at verse number 14. Oh, yeah. Paul's just been going on about some things, and this is sandwiched right in between, hey, we're going to sue our brothers, and then the immorality that's taking place in chapter 5. Look what he says. Verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, be ye a stamp, an image of me, as I follow Christ, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11. 1. Look at verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Again, this relationship that they had. Paul, who never had a physical son, is Timothy's spiritual, or Timothy is his spiritual son. And think of Timothy, whose father is never, well, he's written about in Acts 16, but he's off the scene. Looks at Paul as not as a physical father, but as a spiritual father. So isn't that interesting there? But he looks at him, he says, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ? I teach as I teach everywhere in every church. And so again, Paul, trusting Timothy, because there's nobody else like-minded like him. There's no one who cares for the sheep like Paul does. That great example, he sends him off to Corinth where there is a rampant bunch of stuff going on. He sent him to Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians quickly. We just preached on through that book. But just by way of reminder, I want you to see again. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. So again, Paul sending him out. Now listen, it's interesting as you consider this. Have you ever been called a man of God before? Anybody ever said, hey, you're a man of God? You appear to be a man of God? You ever had that happen? That's what Paul called Timothy. Paul called Timothy a man of God. And I want you to see this. Look, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look there. He called him a man of God. Why would he call Timothy a man of God? Look there, if you would, chapter 6. Look at verse number 11. Again, Timothy speaking to his, can I say the word, prodigal preacher. He's raising him up as a sound, godly man. And he says this concerning him. Look there, if you would, verse number 11. But thou, O man, what? Of God.
But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Why would Paul call Timothy a man of God? Because he's perfect? Why did God say of David, he's a man after what? My own heart. Was David sinless and perfect? No, brethren. No. A man of God, or one who is a man after God's own heart, is one who has a propensity, a Holy Spirit-drawn propensity to be concerned about the things of God. That's right. To have the heart of God. Not that we're, again, brethren, I'm not saying this, but there is under the Lordship of Christ these things that come out and that we must indeed understand. We're not perfect. It's an amazing thing what he says. A man of God, a man who has a heart for the things of God. One who weeps when he sins. One who repents when he sins. One who has a concern for you. One who has a concern for me. And our spiritual well-beings. That is a man of God. One, brethren, listen, who has a deep concern for the welfare of your family, the welfare of your children, and in my case now, in my old age, the welfare of my grandchildren. That's a man of God. Not one who's perfect and sinless, because we cannot be. Maybe you're not like me. But I find myself a lot, and I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but I feel the struggle. Do you? The things I don't want to do, I do sometimes. The things I do want to do, I don't do them sometimes. That's a picture of a man who is understanding the Lordship of Christ, knowing that more and more we are to be, again, I don't like to use the term, but again, you look around here, and a lot of these children look just like their parents. They're many me's. Because they look like where they came from. And we, brethren, should look like where we've been born from. Born from above. Born like Christ. Born in the image of God. More and more. This is what Paul is saying. It's simple, isn't it? When you understand lordship biblically, it's not a burden. It's not something we're trying to be saved by. It's because of. I'll say that again. Right? It's because of what he has done. Remember, he condescended himself down for you if you're saved. He became a servant for you. In fact, he died on the cross for you. And he rose again from the dead for you. This, brethren, is not a difficult thing to understand. Paul is simply giving us these glorious examples. Oh, man of God. Paul is saying, I have no one so genuine, no one so real, no one so utterly surrendered to the Lordship of Christ as Timothy is. Isn't that a beautiful thing to be written about for all of eternity? These are words that that go on into eternity. Written of men who are ordinary men, who were saved by the grace of God alone. Stunning, isn't it? When you consider what Paul is saying about Timothy. Now look there, if you would, chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 22. And again, this isn't shooting in the dark. This isn't just, that's what Pastor Mike thinks. No, actually, that's what's borne out with the next verse. Look what he says in verse number 22. But you know the what? The proof of him. Yep. You know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Now, brethren, what Paul is simply doing here is reminding them. He's reminding the brethren of Timothy's faithful character, that which the Lord has produced on the inside of him. That which the Lord has created and made. The proof. His character. In other words, you've seen him. You've heard him. You've seen him. You've watched him. And you know what? At this point, Anybody know how many years along Paul and Timothy and I have been serving with one another? And all the Roman Empire has seen it, not just the Philippians. Because Paul's been here and he's been there and he's preached here and he's followed up and done what Paul has asked him to do. Listen, it's going on 10 years. So the Philippians are looking, going, what's the proof? What's the proof? What's his character? He's been faithfully serving as a son with his spiritual father for almost 10 years. He has indeed been proven. And now that word is important for all of us, brethren. Proven. It means to be tried by fire. It means indeed to be proven over a long period of time. And this is what we see. We see Paul speaking to Timothy and Timothy simply being obedient to Paul and to Christ as he goes out and he looks at these other churches and he helps to get them properly and theologically right. Now, moms, this morning, I have some very good news for you. Grandmothers as well. I want you to see this. A long period of time. This is 10 years with Paul. But this started a long time ago. A long time ago. And it wasn't by some men. It was by his mom and by his grandmother. I want you to see this. Paul says that Timothy is proven. He's tried. He's faithful. His character is godly because of what started a long time ago. Look, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, let's start in chapter 1. Because again, mothers, sometimes the fathers, as I said, Timothy's father was nowhere around. He was a Greek. He was dead. Many historians believe his father has been dead a long time already. But I want you to see who influenced him. And who influenced him with the Word of God. Again, this is so important. Look there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing to Timothy. He says this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the genuine faith, the real Christ, God-saving faith, when I look and consider the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Mothers, if you're alone, if the man's not leading around or not helping, keep teaching, keep preaching, keep teaching the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. The power of God in that. It doesn't matter. Well, it matters, unfortunately, for the condition of the families. But if you're a grandmother and your daughter's not teaching your children, teaching her children like we've run into situations as such, you be faithful in it. And God will be faithful in that. That's how He saves people, remember? He saves us. And Paul here is crediting the teaching that went on with Timothy's grandmother and with his mother because his father was gone. Look what he says in chapter 3. Look at this again. Proving his character, his God Christ-like character. Look at chapter 3. And this is one really for all of us. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn them from? Grandma and mom. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And Paul goes on, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, so that the man, the woman, or the child may be perfect, may be brought to maturity. Listen, listen to the word. Now, many times when people quote this verse, they quote it wrong. Because they'll throw the word, instead of using the word that's here, they'll say thoroughly. That's not the word. It doesn't say thoroughly. Look it carefully. That the man or woman or child of God may be perfect throughly. Not thoroughly, throughly, which means from the inside out, the outside in. It means you are saturated by the Word of God. Completely, totally, and just most holily unto all good works. So, brethren, think of this for a moment as we consider this. Timothy being taught by his mother and grandmother from a child, he's known the Holy Scriptures. Now, you got to remember, these Holy Scriptures weren't the New Testament. It wasn't here quite yet. There was some of them that were being passed around. It was the Old Testament, man. That's power. You think the Old Testament doesn't have the power of God in it? Oh, yeah. He's referencing the Old Testament, these glorious scriptures concerning Christ, Isaiah and Daniel and all of them. These things that his mother and grandmother taught him. Paul is saying the brethren at Philippi and all across the Roman Empire did not have to be told of Timothy's belief in the Lordship of Christ. Brethren, because they saw it, they knew it, they understood it. That Timothy was, as we all should be, a slave to Christ, a doulos, which Paul calls himself over and over again. And this is what we see. Look here now, if you would. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Philippians chapter 2. Look at 23 and 24, and we'll bring it to a close. Timothy's been showing this proof, and his character's been tested. And Paul says this: Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. What does he mean by that? Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul brings this glorious portion of Scripture concerning Timothy to a good end by referring to his appeal to Caesar, as I said. That's what Paul means there in verse 23. As soon as I shall see how it goes with me. He's appealed to Caesar to be released from prison. So he's simply saying, I'm going to trust in the Lord to send Timothy. I'm going to trust in the Lord that the Lord's going to work out by his sovereign providential hand one way or the other. He's going to work it out for me. And he says, I'm trusting in that. And until that happens, he's going to send Timothy to them. Brethren, listen, a proven, let me say it again, man of God. A faithful man of God. A trustworthy man of God to them. A man who has a heart for the things of God. A man who is twin-souled with Paul. A man who, like Paul was, again, as I say it, others-orientated. Concerned about the flock, concerned about his family, like we should be as parents, concerned spiritually about these things. And as we consider this, brethren, again, I say to you, what do we mean when we say we believe in the Lordship of Christ? I believe it's been answered here and it's woven in every portion of Scripture, every one of them. We mean, brethren, that all the other lordships that lorded over us in our dead, unregenerate state have been supernaturally deposed and set aside. You are lorded by something. You are not neutral. It's been set aside by the Lord of Lords and King of Kings who ascended to the lordship of our lives when he by his grace saved us and shed his lifeblood for us. He rightly ascended to his lordship in the life of the believer. Only, brethren, in an antinomian, easy believism, worldly church pool, cesspool that we live in, like ours, would one say, I have a Savior, but no Lord. It doesn't exist. And again, brethren, as we consider this, as we practically think this out, as we practically live this out,
we consider ourselves, again, like Paul did. These things I don't want to do, I do. Things I don't want to do, I seem to do. And the things I do want to do, I don't seem to do them. Brethren, again, this is the miraculous work of the Spirit of God as he transforms us. Can I use it again? Mini-me's out in the crowd right here. As we are born in the image of Christ, we should look more and more and more and more like him. Why? Because he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He is indeed both inseparable in the life of a true believer. Let's pray. Father, there's certainly much here in the text that we didn't certainly go very deep in. But we thank you for it. We thank you for what it certainly teaches us, and we glean, as it is indeed consistent with other glorious portions of Scripture. We think of Thomas. We think of Thomas after the resurrection. And he tells the others, you know, Jesus ascended. He rose from the dead. He's alive again. And they say, oh, he said, no, I won't believe it unless I touch it, put my fingers in the holes and touch him. And when the Lord Jesus appeared the next week, 7 days later, standing before them all. He came in and the Bible says all the doors were locked. And there he stood, our Lord and Savior, in his glorified body. And Thomas sees him there and he believes. He believes. And he never utters one thing like, well, I believe now. Now I'm a carnal Christian. I'm going to go live. No, he said, my Lord, my God. He too understood the biblical lordship of Christ, as all Christians should and do. Lord, help us. We know that we fall short. We sin and we stumble and we get back up again, and we plow on by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is indeed making us into the image of Christ, making us look more and more like him. Father, we thank you for it. Sometimes it's an easy thing, and sometimes it's, well, I don't know, sometimes discipline has to come. Sometimes, you know, we need to be exhorted. Sometimes we need to be chastised. However, that is proof of your work that's ongoing in the life of a true believer. Again, transforming us into the image of your Son, and we thank you for it. Father, this morning we pray for those who are lost. We pray that maybe today will be the day that you go to them, that you draw them. The Spirit does his bidding in their heart, as we saw in Ezekiel 36. You'll sprinkle clean water on them. You'll give them a new spirit. That's John 3 in the Old Testament. That's Ezekiel 36 is John 3 in the Old Testament. It's a stunning thing that you'll sprinkle clean water. You'll give them a new heart. Take out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh, and cause them to walk in your statutes. Father, we pray for them. I pray for the true believer that's seated amongst us, and certainly there are a number of them.
We pray as we have examined this text that it'll sink deep down into our hearts, Lord, that you'll sink it deep down in there, that we will indeed be ever aware of the work that you are doing in us. As the world looks at us, they see more and more of Christ, less and less of us. Father, we pray for your work, the Spirit's work, to be done. And now as we gather around the Lord's table, we again are reminded of the gift we could never earn, the gift we could never bring our merits for, ever. Simply, what does Paul call it in Romans chapter 5? The free gift. The free gift. It reminds us of the great price that was paid. And we thank you, Lord, for it. We ask and pray all these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.